music records back then, and a record is a large CD. And I had their signatures in my Bibles, and I got pictures of them and such. And if they were preaching anywhere near around, I'd try to go hear them. And it wasn't very much longer than that some of them began to change, and I wouldn't criticize one of them. I'm very patient with people who struggle in the Christian life, and I'm very, very long-suffering with people who face tough times. But as a younger man, it's very disheartening to lose heroes. You look to somebody who's been leading the way, and I had heroes that were 5 and 10 years older than I am, and 20 years older, and 25. The average age of those men, if you add up all their ages of those 37 men, the average age was, I think, right around 41 or so. And I began losing them. Some left the ministry for disappointing reasons. Some left the ministry for personal reasons. Some died. But I wasn't very old. In fact, when I got to the age that they were, the average age, when I got about 2 years before I became pastor here, there's only, I think, three or four of those men still in the ministry. And what has encouraged me so much is today I sit on a platform with one of my heroes, Brother Johnny Pope. He's just a few years older than I am. He just turned 60, mentioned 7 years older than I am. But he's been faithful all this time. All this time. He was not part of that group of 37 men then. He didn't preach at that conference, and so I'm not including him in that group. But he was somebody I latched on to when I was in college, and he was just 7 years older than I was. I'm happy today because I have brought a younger man in, Brother Kenny Ball, 32 years old, 32 years of age. And I love that. He's just 6 years ahead of my son. My son preached for some of you today and teaching, and it encourages my heart that my son has somebody about the same distance ahead of him as I have a Brother Pope right here. And what I'm wanting so much is that progression just to stay there. I thought of my grandson, though. I thought of my son's son, I thought of Brother Todd, your son, little Ray, and these guys are just 3 and 2 and 3 and 4 years old, and Ray's 4, and little Kenny's 2, and I thought about who's going to be their hero when they're sitting in the service here. I hope and pray that I'll still be able to be their pastor, but I'll be an old man. When they're up there, I'll be. No matter how you count it, everybody's going to consider that old. By the time they get to my son's age, by the time his son reaches 26 years old, 24 years from now, I'll be 77 years of age, and I'll be an old man. Don't know if I'll be pastoring. Don't know if I'll be alive. But I wonder who's going to be their 32-year-old hero. Quite possibly, be some one of you young men right here.
Yes, sir.
Who's going to be the young men who are now, at that time, seasoned young men who are already making a mark for themselves for the Lord? And then I hope and pray that you young men, and I believe you will, I believe as Brother Pope, and then right behind him, myself, and others of us, as we get aged, other young men come up, Brother Kenny Baldwin, as he grows in maturity and age, just be a continual cycle, progression. I want there to be a lot of heroes for you, and encourages my heart to have one of my heroes preaching on my pulpit, platform behind my pulpit today. I want you to make him your hero. I want you to pray for these men. I want you to pray that Brother Baldwin and Brother Pope and the men you've heard today, yesterday, and Tuesday, that they'll always be strong in the faith, strong in the Lord. There's big targets on those who stand up in front of people and say, follow me as I follow Christ. Huge targets. Devil would love to shoot down the men in the pulpit and the platform, your youth director out there. You pray for those leaders. You need them. And today I have one of my heroes to preach for us. I want you to give Brother Johnny Pope a great, big, huge, warm welcome, please. Dr. Pope.
Thank you. It's great being here. Let's go ahead and remain standing and grab hold of your Bibles, and let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It has been such a blessing being here, being back. A lot of, as Pastor was talking, a lot of my reminiscences were taking over, thinking about so many things. My wife still talks about how proud she was as a young girl. One of the first babies she got to rock was Eddie Lapina, and she used to rock Eddie Lapina, and so that's why he's been rocking ever since. But no, I shouldn't say that. But we praise the Lord for that. And I was thinking about Scott Gray, how I remember as a little boy preaching to him and at his daddy's church and seeing him toddle around there and then get into trouble. It really was his brother getting into trouble. But anyway, just what a blessing. Amen. And to be with Reno Likens, the epitome of youth directorship in America. Reno Likens, prolific in his writing and everything. Speaking of prolific in his writing, Pastor, you've done quite a job yourself. And we praise the Lord for that, you and your wife both. I still remember when he and Cindy were sweet on each other. It got really serious, didn't it? And they're still very sweet on each other. Appreciate Brian Hasse. He's been here for a long, long time. Knew his parents. We praise the Lord for that. And Brother Torres back here. What a character. Man alive. He was about to speak in the Spanish unknown tongue when Kenny was preaching there. I'm telling you. That was. And speaking of preaching, that was great preaching, Kenny. I want to tell you something. Magnificent, magnificent. Praise the Lord for that. And then watch your face over there. God bless you. Mi hermano, ¿qué pasa? I am so sorry, Freddie. You know who you are. But I appreciate his enthusiasm, man. I thought to myself, he's an encouragement to preaching. And then Ray Young and I go back to when he was a teenager and I was in my early 20s. We were thinking about this in the singles group. He was 17 when we first preached together down in Louisiana. I think I had just come up here to college, hadn't I? I had just come up here to college, and my mom and dad were in Shreveport, Louisiana, and we were preaching at Northside Baptist? And his dedication of the Lord then was as real and genuine as it is now, and it's matured. Brother Hooker, what a blessing you've been through the years, ministering to servicemen for our country, making a good stand on the faith, providing wonderful wives for wonderful young preachers.
Yes.
Amen. And Sturt, I love this guy. Everybody in America told me to tell you hello, so I don't know who else said to tell you hello, Sturt. God bless you. A lot of character in a life that just doesn't have to get praised, you know. We praise for that. And thank you, Dr. Scott. I tell you, when he was a youngster, and I feel so old talking like this, but it's true. I remember when he was such a fine young man, totally dedicated to the Lord, although he had a great sense of humor, although he had the ability to laugh, he knew how to get serious about serious serving Jesus and living for the Lord. He's a young man that placed his hand in the plowshare and did not turn back. And I am so happy with what has happened at First Baptist Church since he's become the pastor. And since he's got this role of leadership, I also praise God for the fact that the Lord has allowed him to pick up some crosses as of late and carry them. The sign of a man that's being used of God is a man that God takes the cross. And he must take the cross. A.W. Tozer said in one of his books, it is the overwhelming interference. God places the cross as an overwhelming interference in our life so that we concentrate on the cross. And the closer that Jack Scott has gotten to Jesus, the more fanatical he's become about Jesus and his cross. That was the point. That was the object. And I praise the Lord that he's been obedient to the Lord, not only as a young man when he got nothing but accolades, but now as a middle-aged man when he knows what it is to take up the cross and follow Jesus. And many times, my friends, hear me well. Sometimes when the devil starts fighting a man, it gets so vicious and gets so nasty. And you just keep this in mind. Whenever rumors fly, the first thing is sacrifice is truth. But Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And I personally love Jack Scott, and I'm so glad that he has taken up the cross. Amen. and he has not turned back. Still preaches the book that he preached when he was a youngster, still preaching it now, preaching it better than ever. And we'll get to hear this in a little bit, and so I'm looking forward to that. If you have your Bibles, notice what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse number 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. Can I put this in reverse and have you read those words with me aloud again? For this is the will of God. Let's back up and read it one more time. For this is the will of God. One more time. For this is the will of God. Even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. A great word. And then 1 Timothy, if you just turn a page or two over to 1 Timothy chapter 5, this is a verse of scripture, the latter part of it, that my mother had hanging up in our house all my life. A great word of God and great word from God. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. When we get to the colon, for those of you that didn't pay attention to English, that's the one dot on top of the other dot. I want you to read the last three words with me aloud. Verse 22, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Say that with me again. Keep thyself. Let's personalize this and say myself. Keep myself pure. Let's remain standing and we'll have a word of prayer. Then I'll ask you to be seated. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for allowing Kenny Baldwin to preach to us today. Lord, he was truly under your hand of blessing, and it was a sheer honor to be in the presence of a young man consumed by God's power and spirit. What a blessing. Lord, it has been great to sit on the platform with these my friends of a lifetime. I am so blessed, dear Lord, to be called a friend of these people and to feel so welcome back at my alma mater. To feel so welcome back at the church where I was married, the church where I knelt and received hands of ordination. Lord, I am honored and blessed to be back home in this place. But Father, today we realize that these kids are going to go back home. Some are home already, but some are going to go back home to their individual churches, and they're going to take what they've received. Father God, I pray that you might help me to be a blessing. Give us some shoe leather Christianity in this hour, something we can walk in, something we can use, and something that we can take back home. Give us the anointing again. Bind the hands of Satan. I know he hates what we're going to be addressing. He hates it with a passion. Therefore, silence his wicked voice, and may the young people have ears to hear. In Jesus' name and for Christ's sake, amen. You may be seated, please. You know, I praise the Lord for this conference and the theme of it, training for the cross, or cross training, I believe it is. And I thank the Lord for the message that have all kind of pointed to the cross. And as we go away from this conference after Pastor Scott speaks to us today, we do pray that you'll go home. And I think that as we think about not being ashamed, as Brother Baldwin said, of the gospel, that many of you are so intent now and so consumed. I think the fire begets fire, and boy, you're thinking, that's what I want to do, go home and be consumed. Right. As Pastor Scott was talking about people that he saw start out well, but took their hand off the plowshare, I have to say that my heart also is grieved when I think about how we traveled around the country, from one side of the country to the other, with people like Ron Riley, with Steve Robertson, and there were a few others that I could name, but I will not name, that traveled with me. We would sleep in the same room together. We would be together. And there was some great preaching that some of you will never hear. There were men that could hit this pulpit like few men would preach. I mean, seriously, in the genre of what you just heard by a masterful young preacher, Kenny Baldwin, and there seemed to be a plethora, just a plethora of this kind of preaching.
Yes.
But what we're dealing with today is the very thing that took them out of the gospel ministry. And even though they might not have been ashamed of the gospel, Christ was ashamed of them. And even lost people who knew these situations became ashamed of that. And the gospel that we preach, if not backed up by our life, means nothing to the world. They don't believe it if it doesn't work for us. This afternoon, I want to, with your blessing, Pastor, speak on keep thyself pure. It's not quite in the line of what I would, and I was in an argument with the Lord. You know, how many understand you never win an argument with the Lord? And I was really arguing that I really want to, and after Kenny preached, I thought, man, I can't do that good, but I could say an amen to that with a final word, but this is seems so different, but yet it's like the Lord said, but you don't understand, son. Again, I'm reminding you, it's all tied hand in hand, because if they lose it here, they lose the ability to present the cross. Keep thyself pure. The word that we just read from 1 Thessalonians in verse 3, chapter 4, for this is the will of God. This is an interesting thing. You can look in your Strong's, your Young's, or your... do you remember that? Strong's for the strong, Young's for the young, Crude's for the crude. Now kids don't even use those. I mean, at least not the paper ones like we did. Remember, the most exasperating thing for me as a young preacher was traveling around to preach at places, and I couldn't take my Strong's with me. It wouldn't fit. So I had to use my Crude's, that thin page one that Brother Hiles always taught us to carry around. But nowadays, if you've got your computer, man, if you've got an iPhone, you can get a concordance on the iPhone and look up some words. If you look up the phrase, this is the will of God on your iPhone, your iPad, or your whatever you're using, your computer, you will find that that phrase, this is the will of God, is only used twice, Brother Lapina. Only twice in the Word of God. Only twice. The only other place happens to be in 1 Thessalonians also, chapter 5 and verse number 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It is the will of God for you to be happy, to be thankful. Isn't it good to know that it's the will of God not to be a sourpuss? He wants you to be full of thanks. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said the prettiest flower that ever grew in God's garden of appreciation is the flower of gratitude. When the flower of gratitude dies on the altar of man's heart, that man is well nigh hopeless. God wants his people happy. But before he said that, he said, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. So before God wants you happy, God wants you holy. It's the only other time that the phrase, this is the will of God. You know, I didn't see a handwriting on the wall that said, Johnny Pope, go pastor in Houston. Yeah. I never saw the handwriting, skywriting in the sky that said, Mary Barbara Joe Wright. But I know that those two things in my life were the perfect centers of God's will for my life. Because I obeyed, watch this, I obeyed the specific thing that God did say was the will of God for my life. God specifically says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that you will not commit sexual activity outside of marriage, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. The Greeks often use the metaphor of vessel comparing to your body. Paul plays upon that. He says, every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, i.e. your body. By the way, he extenuated that in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's what's expected of you. Not in the lust of concupiscence. That word concupiscence is, according to Greek scholarship, one of the most difficult words to translate into English. The word is epithumia. epithumia. Epithumia, if I can explain it to you like this, it's taking something good that in and of itself is very good, and it's doing that same thing here, and it becomes bad, very, very bad. When a man and a woman get married, the Bible says in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all. Now, please do not laugh at about what I'm trying to say, because I know I kid around a lot, but right now, in this paragraph, I'm not trying to be funny. I'm being very, very serious. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. God says, I will give you a blessing in your marriage bed. I want to bless you in your marriage bed. Let me say this parenthetically. Fundamentalist preachers are not trying to deprive you of fun when they're saying no sex before marriage. Who do you want to teach you what real joy in sex is all about, or joy in marriage is all about? Some of these Hollywood stars or starlets who can't even stay married themselves? No, I want Jack or Cindy Scott telling me what love is all about. It stayed with them. It's real. The Bible says marriage is honorable to all and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers, adulterers, God will judge. There's the contrast. When a person gets married and they enjoy the blessing of sexual activity outside of marriage, God says, I put a blessing on it. And when you have kids, He says, that's the heritage of the Lord. Blessed is the man that has his quiver full of them, their little blessings running around. But even the world will tell you that if a person and another person have sex outside of marriage, when they have kids, guess what they call their kids? Illegitimate. I want to say this. I don't believe in illegitimate kids. I believe in illegitimate parenting, illegitimate people who bring them into the world, but the kids, we're not going to blame them. But isn't that interesting? The world even calls that illegitimate. This is not legal. This is not right. And it doesn't matter how many years you live together without holy matrimony, it doesn't make it right. That's epithumia. That's concupiscence, taking something that is in and of itself very, very good and making it very, very bad. So He is saying, as the Gentiles, which means the heathen people, not in the lust of concupiscence, epithumia, even as the heathens which know not God, or the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother. That means stealing. Taking something that doesn't belong to you. When you have sex outside of marriage, you're stealing from their future spouse or your future joy, if you even are to marry them. In any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So God Almighty says, this is my will for your life, no sex before marriage. This is what I want. Some of you perhaps are saying, I think I can see that. Can you also see what it says in 1 Timothy 5:22? It is not a suggestion, it is a command. Keep thyself pure. That is the will of God. This is the will of God for your life. I think some of you are saying, I believe I got it. How can I therefore keep myself pure? Number one, understand that it is an emphatic command of the Lord. It is an emphatic command of the Lord. It is not a suggestion. It's not somebody's opinion. Not long ago, I was with my friend David Gibbs, and he said, I can't believe it. I just got back from a conference in California, and they were having a couples retreat, and there were the cards. I'm talking about an evangelical church, not a fundamentalist church, but still supposed to be a gospelizing church. And in the form, they said, check out what you need for your room, for you and your spouse, or significant other. Dr. Gibbs clarified it with the ministerial staff. Are you telling me that you're actually providing rooms for people in your couples retreat that are not married? Their answer was, well, they're going to do it anyway. We just want to have an opportunity to minister to them. This is the mentality of the world. No wonder November's issue of Christianity Today had an article entitled, Leavers. levers. The author introduced the term that gave me chill to the marrow of my bone, deconverts. Kids between the ages of 20 and in their 30s are deconfessing Christianity. It's at a rampant stage. Sam Harris, Dawkins, Christopher Hitchens, writing books about abdicating the faith, the God delusion. Stephen Hawkins now saying, well, you know, there doesn't necessarily have to be a grand design by a grand creator. We are in an epidemic proportion. And one reason I believe we're like this is because even the youth of America understand that if that's Christianity, I don't need it. If positional truth is true, then practical truth is true. Years ago in the early days of the church, they were arguing, does justification mean only positional living or does it mean practical living? And the Calvinists would argue with the Arminians. The Arminian says it's practical. The Calvinists would say it's positional. But I got news for you. We Biblicists say it's both. If it's positional, it is practical. It is a command of the Scripture. If we ignore what God says is the will of God for our life, we're not good. Not only will we lose our power to witness, but we won't get further information. This is why heresy comes into the church. Because this Bible is not carnally discerned, it's spiritually discerned. He lets the people that are obedient to him know what he says about a matter. Show me a person who heresies the Word of God, arrest the Scriptures and twist the Scriptures, and I'll show you somebody that's very likely not living the moral Christian life. Because the Bible says in Psalm 36 and verse number 9, in thy light shall we see light. The entrance of thy word giveth light. If we cut off the very basic things that we do know, we're going to be limited to what we should know further. Billy Sunday said, it's not what I don't understand in the Bible that bothers me. It's what I do understand but don't do anything about. Number two, how can we keep ourselves pure? Understand, it is an emphatic command of Scripture. Number two, understand this, that your friends affect your behavior.
Say it again, come on.
Therefore, have good Christian friends. Not just Christians in name, but Christians in practice. The word Christian in German means miniature Christ. Christ-like. 1 Corinthians 15:33. It's an amazing place for this verse to appear. It appears in the resurrection chapter. And is this not what it means to believe in the resurrection? That I live a resurrected life? That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Amen. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Don't joke yourselves. Evil communications, evil companionships, being friends, buddies, hanging out with a certain group of people will affect you. Be not deceived. Evil companionship corrupts good manners, corrupts character.
Yes, it does.
That's what it means.
Yes, it does.
Come on,
Evan. You lay around with the dogs, you come up with the fleas too.
Come on. Preach it now.
You know, I remember, do you remember Pastor Scott? I remember sometimes preachers saying, girls, if you're out on a date with a boy and he gets fresh with you, then just slap him across the face. And everybody says, amen, that's right. Well, my question was always, what are you doing in the car with that guy?
Come on.
What are you doing in the car with that guy? You mean you didn't check this thing out? And let me say this parenthetically. It needs to be said because we had a little bit of a row in our church over the dating versus courtship. And we had a meeting on this thing. And the funny thing was, it was all semantics. We all came down to believe in the exact same thing, and that is we believe in parental blessing on any courtship relationship, and we believed in doing it in public, in other words, with youth groups, nobody pairing off. When it all came down to it, Scott, we all believed in courtship, and we all believed in dating. That was courtship, and, you know, c'est la vie. So whatever. So in other words, what I'm saying is if your parents or your pastor says dating is a bad word, I've kissed dating goodbye, then that's fine, but you're probably going to be courting, okay? Am I right about that?
That's right.
And by the way, this is healthy to have interest in the opposite sex. I mean, that's the way God made you. You remember in junior high, Brother Likens, you remember when the girls had cooties? And if one of them touched you, you had cooties until you talked to somebody or you touched somebody else and said, cooties, no tag backs. And then I remember as I got older and started getting to high school, I thought, you know, that girl that used to have cooties doesn't look like she used to look. Cooties may not be a bad thing. And that's a natural, normal thing. It's the way God has made us. He made us man and woman. Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, you know. So if you... Now, I want to say this because there's some of you, because, you know, the Lord has been good to me talking to teenagers all around the country, that a lot of them come up to me and they look at me as, you know, I'm not going to see this guy ever in my life, so I'm going to confess. Or might be my name. You know, maybe the Pope, you know. Domini Patri, Spiritus Sanctum. I absolve you. No. And it is an amazing thing, Brother Kenny, how many young people are coming up to me saying, yeah. I don't know how to tell this to anybody, and I haven't told my youth director, but I've got these desires for the same sex.
Yep.
And I'm hearing more of that.
Yes, sir.
I want to tell you something. I'm not picking up a bucket of stones. Because, see, heterosexual sin is wrong, and homosexual sin is wrong.
Come on.
Matter of fact, all homosexual activity is wrong, okay? Heterosexual activity can be in the right place, but I'm not picking up a bucket of stones, and I do understand something else. We're living in a culture that is promoting it like crazy. It is unbelievable, although we don't watch much primetime stuff. I'm amazed on the news broadcast how they're promoting homosexual behavior. And so there's a set of norms and standards that are being sent forth from the world that is nearly suffocating. But I'm here to tell you this, even as God's word said there, in such were some of you, 1 Corinthians 6, you're not there anymore, and even named effeminate, and in such were some of you, you don't have to stay there, as Brother Baldwin mentioned a while ago. But you know, who you hang with really will affect how you behave. Peer pressure is a powerful thing. It can be used for good, but man, it can be used for bad. There's a strange phrase in 2 Samuel 13:3. The story was Amnon had this unnatural craving for his own half-sister Tamar. His cousin Jonadab gave him a plan on how he could take advantage of her and fulfill his ungodly desire. And that phrase that I'm talking about in 2 Samuel 13:3 is simply this: and Amnon had a friend. And Amnon had a friend. 1 Kings 12:10 says, and the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, that's the friends of Rehoboam. Think about this. He had the friends of his father, Solomon, the wisest man in the known world until Jesus. Can you imagine the counselors of the wisest man in the world? Can you imagine what wisdom they had to offer? And they gave Rehoboam this suggestion. Listen, here's the way to be kind and nice to people, and here's the way to lead the people. Really giving him a tutorship on being a servant leader. And his friend says, no, you tell him that your little finger is bigger than your daddy's thigh. You show him who's the man. You're the man. You're the man, Diego, San Diego, hocus pocus, try to pocus, put him in the high chair. Who put him there? Ma, shash kebab, you the man, you the man, you the man. Tell him, you're the man. Show him who's boss. He listened to the counsel of these young punks, and he split the kingdom. Memorize these verses, Proverbs 13:20, Jeremiah 5:5. Proverbs 13:20, Jeremiah 5:5. Proverbs 13:20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise.
See, God promised that a companion of fools would be destroyed. Don't be a companion of fools and be destroyed. Jeremiah 5:5, Jeremiah said, I will get me unto the great men. It's been said that you are the same person 1 year from the day, except for two things, the people you meet and the books you read. So true.
Yes, sir.
I would ask you to keep yourself pure. How can I? Understand it's an emphatic command of Scripture. It's what God says to do, because He said so. Keep yourself pure. How can I do this? Have great friends. And I would say this, see yourself from God's vantage point. And this is really important. Colossians chapter 3, I don't have, I think, a lot of time for this, but let me just show you real quickly something that is life-changing for me. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear with Him in glory. Young people, Christ doesn't become my life or your life when He appears. He is my life right now. He's not my life just in the sweet by and by. He is my life in the nasty now and now. Christ is my life. Everybody read this first part of verse number 4 with me to the second comma. Ready? When Christ, who is our life, say it with me again. When Christ, who is, and never, never forget that Christ is your life. He says in verse 5, mortify. That means put to death. Therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication. The word there is porneia. That's the root from where we get the word porneographia, pornography.
Right.
Uncleanness. Here's the word in Greek, akatharsia. You ever heard somebody say, oh, that event was catharsis for me. That means purging. Akatharsia, or akatharsia, means not purged. So put to death that not purged life. Put to death that fornication life. Inordinate affection, unnatural, here's the word, pathos. Someone that doesn't have sympathy, have apathy, apathos. This is pathos, that means great sympathy. But it's inordinate. How many movies that are attractive to the young people today are full of love stories, and before the movie's over, they're in bed with each other? That's inordinate affection. That's, oh, but they sang this beautiful song, and so at night I'll dedicate this song to my boyfriend, and there, and but they love each other. That's what I hear. Oh, how can it be so bad when it seems so good? And after all, we love each other. I'm in love, preacher. No, you're in heat.
Say so.
No, just because you are worked up doesn't mean that you're in love. You don't slobber all over each other and handle each other and tell me after 3 weeks we're in love. No, you're in lust. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Song of Solomon 1:7, O thou whom my soul loveth, true love starts in the soul, never in the body. If you tell me you love somebody only because you've handled them, you've kissed them, you put the Mac Daddy on them, I'm telling you, you're a liar. And that's not building a marriage that's going to last, starting it out there. O thou whom my soul loveth. As you read Song of Solomon, he didn't stop there. They got married and they enjoyed marriage. Bada bing, bada boom. Ooh la la. But it started out in the soul. O thou whom my soul loveth. True love always starts in the soul. That's why we thank God for Hiles Anderson and other colleges that told me you can't touch each other. But love. How are you going to know you love him unless you kiss him and put the smooch on him? And I mean, his lips or her lips are so soft. Everybody's are.
Well.
But I feel something when I embrace them. Yes, welcome to human race. I've had young men say, Brother Pope, I just can't help it. I'm a sex maniac. That's not what the Bible says. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. That's why the Bible says it's better to marry than burn. Because you're starting a fire. Petting or making out, putting the Mac Daddy, that's like lighting a candle in a room full of dynamite. Of course you felt something. But I Brother Pope, I'm different.
Really?
There's only about almost 7 billion people in the world. Duh. I'm guessing somebody else had a sex drive too. What do you think? But you're unique. You're the only guy that's had a sex desire. I'm the only one like me. You idiot. We're all like you. Unless God's given you a special gift to be a unit for the kingdom of God's sake. Seriously. And that's another subject. And we'll be glad to have a conference for the eunuchs. I mean, I'm not trying to be funny, but... And you may be here, and I think I've said too much already. But it is a special gifting of God. It is a special gifting of God. How many like the opposite sex? Raise your hand. Some of you are going... Is the camera on me? Will mom see me? And covetousness, pleonexia, covetousness, which means wanting something that you are not supposed to have. Now, Pastor, this is an amazing thing. God groups all of those things, fornication, porneia, ekatharsia. And then he says at the end of it, a covetousness, wanting all of that, that's not for you right now. And he says, which is idolatry. See, that's why it is so difficult when you become sexually involved to separate it. It's as difficult for the people who worship Baal and Chemosh in the Bible days to give it up. Why do you think they were cutting down the groves? Because they were worshiping their false gods by fornicating and adulterating. And when the prophets came and cut down the groves, they went bananas. It wasn't because they were growing bananas. It was because that was the place where they had their sexual gratification inordinate affection, and it was more than an activity, it was idolatry. They worship sex. They worship sex. See, this is why we're wanting you, if you've not been involved, to not get involved so you can keep your worship to Jesus. But when a young person gets involved in sex outside of marriage, you are dealing with another God. You're bringing demon powers to bear. I'm not worried about the demon powers overpowering us. We stay right with God, for greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. And I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Bless his holy name. And the reason that it's grouped, you see, is which is idolatry. It wasn't just covetousness, because it said in verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. We could stay here all day if we did a proper exegesis and inegesis on the rest of these, but I just want to show you something here that is so powerful. He says in verse 10, please forgive me for not dealing with verse number 8, because this is all important, but I want to get to this verse 8, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Let me give you that simple, wonderful Greek word there, which is renewed after the icon. Icon of him that created him. Let me tell you when this word was used again. They came to tempt Jesus and they said, should we pay tribute to Caesar or not? And Jesus said, show me the money. And they were not supposed to have a piece of money in that place of the temple, because the Jews believed that having that piece of money was bringing an idol into the temple of God. And they were absolutely right. And I'll tell you why in just a moment. I can just see some well-meaning Pharisee trying to get Jesus, quickly pulls out from either toga a denarius. Busted! He wasn't supposed to have it. And you remember what Jesus said? Whose icon? He said, whose image is there? And then he said something else, not only whose image, but Pastor, he said, and what's the superscription? So as he held up the icon, the image, he said, whose image, whose icon is that? It was the profile of Tiberius Caesar on the denarius. And then the superscription underneath it reads this, and you can go to museums and see this read. I have a denarius at home. Here's what it reads: Tiberius Caesar, son of God. Tiberius Caesar, son of God. Of course, it's in Latin. Jesus knew Latin. He had no problem, you know. Tiberius Caesar, son of God. And sometimes we miss the tree for the forest. Because at that point, Jesus, I believe, did not touch the icon that was brought in the temple. He pointed right to the money and said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar. It's got his picture on it. It says that he's the Son of God. If that's where you're at, don't worry about it. Just give it to him. It's his little penny. Give him his penny. It's got his picture on it. And then I believe with all my heart, Pastor, he pointed to the man holding the gold coin and said, and unto God. In other words, render unto God the things that are God, because you are God's icon. You are God's image, made in his image. And we are to present our bodies unto him, a living sacrifice. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God. So in this chapter that says that's idolatry, he says, listen, you don't bow down to the icons. You don't bow down to the idols. And you don't let the sex idol be your God. You were made in God's icon. You are God's image. Give to God what belongs to him. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar. And unto God the things that are God. The cross was to bring you back to him. The first Adam blew it, but the last Adam saves us. He saves us from ourself as well as hell. He saves us from idolatry. No wonder 1 John 5:21 says, keep yourselves from idols. So how can I keep myself pure? See yourself from God's vantage point. You belong to God. Amen. Little boy was exasperated because he had made this beautiful little sailboat, and a windy day caught it and went to the other side of the pond. He raced over there, but by the time he got there, someone had absconded it. He was so heartbroken. He didn't have much money. And then he saw 2 days later that sailboat in the pawn shop, and he went and said, sir, that's mine. He said, no, it's mine. He said, no, I can show you what, put my name on it. He said, son, I pay good money for it. If you want it, you're gonna have to buy it. He worked doubly hard for about a week or two, working, cleaning yards and doing odd and end jobs. And then he got up the money and he paid for it. And he was walking out and somebody overheard him say, little boat, you're mine, you're mine. You're mine because I made you. You're mine because I paid for you. You've been made in his image. You were then saved by the grace of God. You belong to God. Don't say, I'll do with my life what I want to. It's my life I'll live with. No, if you're saved, you belong to God. See yourselves from God's vantage point. Real quickly, I got to hurry now. Stay away from the danger zone. When I was teaching at Hiles Anderson, I just love this code. I think I'm going to go around to other colleges and say, maybe God is calling you to a Christian college. Yeah, come on. Maybe you can get my heartbeat here. Okay, anyway. So when I was teaching at college, I guess because I was not that much older than a lot of my students, they felt like confessing again. Again, might be the name, Brian, I don't know. And they would come in, and after a while I could recognize them. I recognized all the symptoms, but the phobia got a problem. And after a while I could catch it. I'd say, may I guess what the problem is? They said, yes, Brother Pope, go ahead. And I said, it's lust! It's lust, isn't it? How did you know? I said, I don't know, I just took a wild guess. And here's what they would say. I quoted it a while ago. Listen to it very carefully. 2 Corinthians says it like this, 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who not suffer you to be tempted above the able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Hear me out. They'd say, Brother Pope, I don't know how many times I've put my hand on that verse. I've named it and claimed it. I've blabbed it and grabbed it. But it didn't work for me. Let me tell you something. The Word of God always works. But we're not the ones that always work. And I have to be honest with you, as a young preacher, I thought, Lord, you know, they're saying something that frankly I've thought before. There are times it seems like we're overwhelmed with temptation. How does that verse work? And it's like the Lord spoke. Somebody said to me, do you believe that God speaks audibly? I said, louder than that, when he speaks to your heart. Yeah. It's like the Lord said, get your concordance, look up the word temptation. And I discovered that 6 times before the temptation, word temptation was used in 2 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation taking you but such as come on the man. We found that God said that like this. Matthew 6:13, Matthew 26:4, Mark 14:38, Luke 11:4, Luke 22:40 and 46. Here's what he says. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Pray that ye enter not into temptation. Or lest ye enter into temptation. If you're not looking for a way out of the presence of temptation, here's what we can summarize. If you're not looking for a way out of the presence of temptations, God is not obligated to deliver you from the power of temptation. If you invite temptation in your life, it's what the Bible terms presumptuous sinning. Look at the etymology. Presume. I presume I'm stronger than other people. I presume I'm going to get away with what other people have been judged for. I presume I'm different from other people. I can bring it into my life and be strong. If you invite it in your life, you're doing something very, very foolish. Look at, you don't jump out of a plane at 15,000 feet without a parachute and then start praying, God, let something open up. You don't get in the middle of a lake with a .44 Magnum and put six big holes in your boat and have the water geysing up from the bottom and then start praying, now, Lord, don't let me sink. No, you just blew the bottom out of your boat, silly. You don't go over to the girl's house and you're sitting there on the couch watching Jeopardy with her mom and dad and eating popcorn. Then mom and dad go to bed and some late something comes on and you get a little closer. And then you get a little closer and you put your arm around her and then you kiss her. And then the kiss is a little bit longer. And then it's a little bit longer and you realize you are now aroused. And now you say, oh God, I'm aroused. In your mind, you're saying this. Lord, deliver me from this temptation. No. That is presumptuous sinning. Mom and dad go to bed. Get out of there. You don't stay around and start putting your hands on each other and then say, oh, God, help me now. Do not place yourself in a compromising position. If a guy or a girl is always wanting you to get alone with them, they're not the ones you need to be dating or courting. It's that simple. When we look in the Bible, we can see it's all through the Bible. Proverbs 4, avoid it, pass not by it, don't go near it. Proverbs 5, Proverbs 6, Proverbs 7, don't go to the house, don't go down the street, stay out of the black and dark night. There a woman met him with the attire of a harlot. What was he saying? Don't go to those places, don't stay out late at night, don't get alone with the opposite sex. Are you listening? Genesis 39, we see one of the purest men that ever lived, Joseph. He's in the house, Potiphar's wife. The Lady Gaga of that day. The Britney whatever. Her, yeah. And so she wasn't even subtle, Pastor. She wasn't even subtle. Joseph is walking by. Zippity-doo-da. And she says, lie with me! You know what? Joseph didn't say, my, Mrs. Potiphar, I see that you're operating in spiritual deficit. And we need some serious talking about spiritual matters to show you how that you can have strength over temptations like I have it. So let me just sit here on the couch with you and explain to you, you idiot. He ran so fast, she grabbed him. He didn't even fight with it. He just took his coat off and said, you can have it. I'm out of here. If in the Old Testament, the strongest moral man that lived in the Old Testament is probably Joseph. If he didn't trust himself alone with Potiphar's wife, why would you trust yourself alone with the opposite sex? Oh, listen. Listen, my friend, what we need to do is come out from among them and be a separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Acknowledge ownership that we belong to God. Let God be God and every man a liar. Amen. Do what's right. Brother Pope, I have these feelings and I can't help it. Listen to me, God made you that way you are. Bide your time, just hold out, be faithful, and then when you get married, it'll be wonderful, but don't mess it up before you get married. I think it's fair and I think it's honest and I think it's right for you to be sitting there thinking, you know, you're telling me this, Brother Pope, but what you and your wife do before you got married. When I met my wife, I was here in August 1972, the day that Hiles Anderson opened. Long these honored halls of learning will be faithful through the years. I was here. Okay. I knew the guy that wrote that, man. I was there when they wrote it. Oh, yeah. I'm talking about how it's in. It's in clout right here, man. I'm telling you. I was in with the in crowd. 325 students. 325 students. And that was quite a good start, really, if you think about it. 325 students was a great start. And we were at the Schererville Country Club. We were living in Baptist City, and there was a group of guys that I seemed to gravitate toward, and I was hanging out with them, good guys and everything, and they pointed out a young lady who was with another guy at the time. Said, she's really sharp. And I thought, yeah, she is. And this is the first thought that I thought. She is nice, but, you know, boy, she just, this is what I was thinking. She really stands there like a lady. She looks like a lady. She looked good. She looked fine. But anyway, wedding bells are on. Okay, how did you know that? Oh, I was a preacher's kid. I heard that at a deacon's house, okay? I was over at Brother Scott's house. No. So, but I was impressed that she was a lady. But I thought to myself, wow, she's dating this BMOC. I would never have a chance. Little did I know. You know. But anyway, so I remember, matter of fact, we were going to the rescue mission, and there was a guy that knew this girl, happened to be Keith McKinney. Keith has always been a bit of a mobster, you know, and he's always, that's true, and he knows it. But he kind of set this thing up with Cindy Lord, and I've been her pastor for many years. Now Cindy Briner, married to David Briner, AJ's uncle. So she worked on the feminine side of it. Cindy Lord did, and Keith McKinney kind of worked on my side of it. He was on my side. I appreciate that. So, yeah. So I feel warm fuzzies around Keith, you know. So we went out. 66 passenger bus. All the lights were on. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. To the rescue mission. I led singing. She played the piano. You might say we were making beautiful music together. So we're on the way home. She lived at 820 North Glenwood in Griffith, Indiana, and our campus was there in Schererville. Now, there's another guy that was driving the bus named George Vandermeulen. Are you with me, Eddie? You know where I'm coming from? Vandermeulen really was mafia, and I won't go into that, but, well, not, well, kind of, not exactly. But he was mischievous, I think we'd agree. He was driving the bus. So as I walked Barbara up to the door, Vandermeulen pulled the bus down just a little ways so that nobody in the bus could see me get her to the door. Oh, yeah. Man, I'm telling you, she was already melting my heart. And I stood there, and she turned toward me. She was wearing Oscar de la Renta, not Oscar de la Renta, she was wearing Estee Lauder Youth Dew. I still remember those Youth Dew. I smell, I remember it. I saw the golden glints in her light brown hair. Her beautiful brown eyes looked like pieces of caramel floating in saucers of milk. Her nose was upturned just perfectly, and her lips, how can I describe them? They were just girlish. They were just twirlish. And I wanted mermaids or fish to jump out of the water singing Kiss the Girl. For the Pope, and you were a preacher. Yeah, and I'm human too. So I stepped forward. And she didn't back up. Man, I wanted what happened to a friend of mine who was walking his girlfriend around the Dead Sea, and he thought, I know I can't get a kiss off her unless I appear to be spiritual. So he closed his eyes, lifted his head, not knowing that his roommate could only find a quiet place to read in the trees. So he's up in the trees, and he bows his head, then lifts his head with his eyes closed and said, Father, Father up above, shall I kiss the girl I love? And he said, sinner, sinner, down below, pluck her up and let her go. That's what I wanted to hear. But I did not hear that. And he didn't either. That's a joke. It just, okay, yeah. What do you do when Kenny Baldwin preaches? You got to do something here. Are you with me? Stay with me. Stay with me. Don't leave me now. Stay with me. So I step forward and she didn't back up. By the way, isn't it a shame that we always wait for the girls to set the standards? We need every Christian to set standards, male and female. I don't buy into this business that it's okay what a guy does before marriage, but a girl has to keep herself pure. Wrong, wrong, wrong. It's just as important for a guy to keep himself pure as it is for a girl. And I know I'm right, and if you disagree, we don't have to bother. You're wrong. You don't have to look this one up. I'm telling you, you're wrong. Just say it to yourself. I'm wrong. Didn't that feel good? Okay. All right, that's what I'm saying. You're wrong. But God be true and every man a liar. Pound it out, baby. That's what I'm... Ouch. We're just having fun. You don't have to get violent here. Okay, stay with me. And as I stepped forward and she didn't back up, oh yeah, God began to speak to me. So I'm going to slow this down. Johnny? Yes, Lord? What are you doing? I'm telling Barbara goodnight, Lord. Well, tell her goodnight. Well, Lord, I want to tell her goodnight the way an all-American guy I tell a girl goodnight, uh-huh. I'm just going to give her a little peck. You know me, Lord. Yes, Johnny, I know you. I mean, nothing weird, Lord, just a little kiss. Remember 2 years earlier, God said to my heart, don't you do anything that on purpose sexually stimulates you or the girl you're dating. God spoke that to my heart. Don't you do anything. Nada. Was that good? Nada? Nada? ¿Y qué pasa? So, God said to me, remember what I told you? Yes, sir. Johnny. Yes, Lord. I feel like, can we talk later, Lord? You know? Johnny. Can you kiss her for my honor and for my glory? You know, Lord, I believe I could. For the honor and glory of God, I could kiss the girl, and I don't think I can. Now, I want to say something. I'm going to ask a commitment in just a minute. Don't you get me mixed up saying, you know, you want me to come and say I promise never to hold a girl's hand or never to kiss a girl. What I'm doing is trying. We're silent where the Bible's silent. We speak where the Bible speaks. We're trying to do what God said. He said abstain from fornication. No sex outside of marriage. For me, it had to be this strict. And I believe for most any of us, it has to be this strict. I don't know exactly how a girl thinks, but I know how a guy thinks. And a guy just doesn't get into a Mac Daddy situation and just think about race cars and the weather and the Lord. Unless you're married. And that's not for you. That's for the marriage conference later on. Stay with me. Stay with me. See, I hope, really seriously, I hope I'm making marriage look fun because it is fun. Do I look... Can't wait to get married, praise God. I won't even go there, I think, but... So I said, Barbara, can we just give thanks to the Lord tonight for the good time we've had? And she said, sure, Johnny. She closed her eyes and said, now's the time. Heaven at 3 o'clock. But I couldn't do that. I gave the Lord thanks, and I said, Lord, I hope we ever have a great time like this again. Lord, thank you. And I gave him praise. Long story short, I did not kiss my wife's lips until the wedding altar. You ought to see our pictures. Every other picture. See, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7, you know, would you mind turning to 1 Corinthians 7? I want you to see this because it's important. It says in 1 Corinthians 7 in verse number 1, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for man not to touch a woman. And the word in Greek doesn't mean handshake. This is what it means. Stay with me. There are two Greek words. Can you listen to me? There are two Greek words that are placed together in that word touch. One means, this is very interesting, to cleave. And the other is to set a fire, to strike a fire. So what it means is to get so close to each other that it strikes the fire. So he says, don't do that. That's why he said it's better to marry than to burn. So he says, concerning things whereof your own duty, is it good for man not to touch a woman, to cleave to her in such a way that you strike a fire? Nevertheless, look at this, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. That's what the Bible's teaching. That when you get married, it is a blessing to cleave together. For this reason shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain are one flesh. And I want to tell you something, young people. After almost 38 years of marriage, the one flesh union even gets stronger. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust her. How can I keep myself pure? Here's what I'm pushing. Finally, make a vow to God that you will. How many believe that it's perfectly all right for a husband and a wife to be potential? Husband and wife to stand together in holy matrimony and you're saying these words. Cleaving to thee and to thee only. In sickness it is in health. In poverty it is in wealth. Forsaking all others, cleaving to thee and to thee only until death parts me. I do so promise. How many believe that it's good that a husband and wife make that promise? Raise your hand. Right? How many believe it's good that they don't have sex until they make that promise? Right? Then what would be wrong with making a promise to God Almighty that you will keep yourself pure until you get married? Listen to me, I'm not trying to rain on anybody's parade. You're going to be blessed if you keep yourself pure. Dr. Paige Patterson at First Baptist of Dallas, he and his wife counseled 2,000 young people, 1,000 couples before they married. Every one of the couples that had sex problems after they got married, listen to me, every one of them were promiscuous with somebody else or each other before they got married. They brought that garbage into their marriage and it messed up their marriage. He said the happiest married couples are those that kept themselves pure until they got married. Listen to this. Stephen Dirks has an IQ that's immeasurable, quite literally. It goes off the charts. It wasn't Steve Jobs and it wasn't Bill Gates that invented the computer. Stephen Dirks did, and a couple of his friends. He has 30 patents with IBM. Garbage in, garbage out. He was interviewed by Josh McDowell in the book entitled Givers, Takers, and Other Kind of Lovers. He was interviewed and said, how did you design the computer? He said, we designed the computer off the human mind. Then they got into the matter of human sexuality. This is a professor, listen to me, a professor with tenureship at Stanford University, 30 pounds with IBM, invented the computer. He was commenting about human sexuality. He said, the happiest married couples are those that keep themselves for each other until they get married. He said, for instance, if a girl is familiar with 22 different young men, she's confusing the programming. So when she gets married to the guy she's supposed to spend the rest of her life with, he doesn't quite compute. Let me add this. If a young man exposes himself to 350 different pornographic pictures, when he gets married to the woman he's supposed to spend the rest of his life with, she doesn't quite compute. He said the happiest marriages are those that keep themselves for each other until they get married. Then what happens? He programs himself for her. She programs herself for him so that she is his eternal fantasy and he forever is her knight in shining armor. And there is no other frame of reference to compare each other with. I counsel people who say I can't even think sexual thoughts about my spouse unless I pretend they're somebody else. Somebody that they saw in the pornography or somebody that they had a relationship with. See, Jesus said if a man even looks on a woman and lusts after her, he's committed adultery already with her heart. Oh, how blessed it would be if you could help us as your pastor. Just don't mess around before you get married. Get married and learn together. You've got a lifetime to learn sexual joys. It is a lie out of hell when people say experiment before you get married. Get used to it so that you'll enjoy it afterwards. Lie, lie, lie. Oh, how I love to see young people kiss at the altar and it's all brand new. They don't swallow each other at the altar. God help us. I've called them on it too. Listen to me. I'm asking you to come down here and make a promise to God. Not to me. Not to Pastor Scott, but a promise to God that you will keep yourself pure. I'd like us all to stand for just one moment. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful liberty that Pastor Scott has given me to preach what I believe was on our heart today about this very, very important subject. We cannot give the cross out effectively if we compromise morally. Father, we will not be able to have a long ministry if we compromise on this issue. And when we do take the cross to other people, they're not going to believe it, Lord, if we compromise on this issue. God, help us to be strong in the Lord and the power of your might. In Jesus' name, Amen. With everyone standing, hear me for just a moment. I wonder with these pastors that are down here, and Pastor Scott, would it be okay if maybe a youth pastor or another pastor that was here come down here too? Would that be okay? Okay, pastors that are here from your youth groups, because this will go faster. I know the hour's getting late, but thank you so much for this liberty. I'd like for the, and why don't we just do that? Pastors that are here, or youth pastors, or there's some outstanding chaperone that is here, if you'd like to come here and stand with these people, I'd invite you to come right now. That's it. Slip out of your seat right now and walk as fast as you can up here. And what I want you to do, young people, is this. I would like for you to come to your sponsor, your pastor, your youth pastor, or one of the pastors here at First Baptist and simply give them a hand, look them in the eye, and say this to them. I promise.
Yes.
And what I'm saying when I'm saying I promise is not I promise to Brother Scott or to Johnny Pope or to youth pastor, but you're saying I promise to God that I will keep myself pure. I don't have time to get into the detail, but I think about one lady that came up to me and said, are you still giving that invitation? I said, what do you mean? She explained it. It's this one I'm giving right now. She said, there were two times I would have given my virtue away, but I remember I made a vow to God, and I'm so glad. As she pointed to her three children, I can tell these three kids when they get older, Mommy, what did you and Daddy do before you got married? I'm glad I can tell her that your daddy and I did nothing. Amen. Until we did get married. Amen. Now, look it. I'm also aware of something else, especially in a crowd like this. I'm very aware that some of you have gone all the way. I'm very aware that some of you have compromised sexually. I'm not picking up a bucket of stones. The goodness of God now should lead you to repentance. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Watch this. And to cleanse us from all, not some, all unrighteousness. So you go ahead and ask the Lord to forgive you while you're standing right there. Forgive me, Lord, for compromising morally on this issue. And from this point onward, you will keep yourself pure. See, what Stephen Dirks did not realize, but what we know as fundamental Bible-believing preachers, is that God can reprogram us. God can reprogram us and make it a beautiful life. But you're saying, from this point onward, I will keep myself pure. And for those of you that have not compromised, then you'll keep keeping yourself pure until you get married. I want you to go through this thing. Let's do a practice run. Say these words with me aloud. I promise. Ready? One more time. I promise. Okay, one more time. Let me hear you say. Now, the next time you say that will be as you shake the hand of one of these up here. And as you say it, you're saying it to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is better to have never made a vow than to make a vow and break it. One more prayer. Father, bless now the invitation. May every unmarried person come and give somebody the hand and make the promise. And even those that have made it before, it doesn't hurt to renew the vow. So may they renew the vow, and may some make a fresh vow in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on forward right now. If y'all like to play the piano, go ahead and play and sing. That'll be beautiful. I would like for you to do this. Please, no visiting. No visiting. Just come and take their hand and say, I promise. No joking around. Let's make it really as serious as possible. Two words, I promise. Amen. And then get back to your seat as best you can. I promise.
I promise.
Good for you, buddy. God love you, man. Praise the Lord. Amen. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Two words, I promise. Amen. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to sing it. If you know it, and I think all of us know it, I have decided to follow Jesus, okay? And hurry as you can and make way for those that are coming up. Make way for those that are going back. Ready? I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. Okay, let's sing it like this. The cross before me, the world behind me. 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 No turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back. I have decided, one more time, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. To follow. You're making the promise to Jesus today. I'll keep myself pure. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. Two simple words, but it's a wonderful vow. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. Again, no, though no one join me, though no one join me, still I will follow. Still I will follow, though no one join me, still I will follow, no turning back. Amen. That is so wonderful. Think about it. As you keep coming, make the promise unto the Lord. The promise is to God. It's not to man. The Bible says it's better to have never made a vow than to make a vow and break it. Keep the promise unto the Lord. The Lord loves you, young people. He's got a plan bigger than the Montana sky for your life. Oh, let's give it all to Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me,